Cool. I've been looking forward to this. We're going to be in Proverbs. Where are we? 15. That's where we left off. Yeah, we're just going to do one chapter today. There's a couple of reasons for that. We'll get into that. But we went pretty long last time. Man, this has been. I don't choose like the books that we're going through arbitrarily necessarily. Like I don't just let's go through Proverbs. I did do pray about it, ask the Lord, and I really thought we'd go from Jeremiah, which we on Wednesday nights we spent about a year in. I thought we would go to Genesis and start there. And as I was praying about it, Lord just said, do Proverbs. Won't take that long, it'll be good. It'll be good for you. It's a scripture. It's my word. You need that right now. And so, the interesting thing is, as I go through it, I realize how much I need it, And, there's certainly books that we like more than others. And Proverbs has this tendency in one sentence to just topple over all the excuses and all the, the reasons and the rationales that we want to feel great about ourselves, but the thing about the book of Proverbs is sometimes it just utters the truth very simply about where we really are and what we need to do. And I'm very grateful for this book for that reason. Another reason I'm grateful is that, God in his infinite wisdom gave me a book that, it was familiar, very familiar to me. But the cool thing with the word is you get something every time you read it. And the reason, one of the ways that I'm blessed by its familiarity is not that it reduces my study time, but like with a brand new book or like Genesis, I mean, there's an overwhelming amount of study. And God knew that I was going to have a little baby crying and, one arm trying to study, trying to do both. And it's just been a busy season. So I've been very grateful for this book at this time in the situations that I'm in my life right now. I know that God wants to speak to you in the situations that you're in right now because he's God and he can do that. Knows exactly what's going on in your life right now. The amazing thing about him. So, with that, we will start in chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What happens when you corner a cat? As a little kid, my cat went in the attic and it hid in some insulation. And I wanted to get the cat. Me and the cat didn't have the greatest relationship. I think its name was Penny or Misty. I can't remember which one it was. But at that point in my life, I would do things like launch the cat from one side of the room to the other and see it land on the cat. Just things that a little boy, those were fun things to me, but not necessarily to the cat. So me and the cat weren't on the best of terms. And when that cat got cornered, and I reached my hand in insulation. It had never bitten me before, but it latched on. And that was probably the worst animal bite I've ever, it's not like my arm, fell off. It's still here. But, just sank its teeth in deep because it was cornered. It had nowhere to go. I saw this play out, this verse. And actually, when I interviewed for a job with the state of Maine in the Department of Corrections, for basically a correctional officer for juveniles, anywhere from the age of 12 to 21, huge age range there. At the interview, I felt, I didn't want to hide the fact that I was a believer. And so I was asked, a kid, starts, yelling and cursing at you in your face, challenging you, what would you do? And this verse came to mind. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I had no idea that there was a believer on the board that was interviewing me. And he said, he came to me after the interview and he said, that was a great interview and I will do everything I can to, bring you on here. And what I saw play out in the next couple of years is there were many situations just like that. Some that I handled well, some that I didn't, handle very well at all. But I saw this principle work so many times. You'd get a kid that was just on the edge, whatever had happened, and whether it was selfishness, whether it was sin, whether it was something in his family that you didn't know about. I mean, the reasons were, I just had a word that came to mind that I don't even know if it's a real word. Is plentitudinous a word? I should never say that because it's That's not in my, yeah. There were plenty of reasons, you know, why the kids did the things that they did. But we found, and this happened so many times, a soft answer. You know, you'd build a relationship with a kid. They'd be all wound up. They'd be ready to blow. And if you could say something, you know, funny, if you could say something endearing or remind them, you know, that you cared about them, that you really were concerned, man, how that affected the trajectory of the outcome. Not every time, but in a beautiful way, you know, when we respond with a soft answer, it does not escalate things that that otherwise would be escalated. Obviously, this isn't just for work. This is for our lives. This is for our spouses. This is for our friends. This is for family members that drive us nuts. This is for those random, you know, and if you're not in corrections, you know, you probably don't get cussed at every single day. But there comes times when people just say ignorant things. And a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. We know that Satan uses and twists scripture. We see that in the temptation of Jesus. Anybody ever had an encounter with Mormon elders that come and they visit you and they talk to you? And they one very common thing, I've had many, and not that this is what you should do, but I always look for an opportunity to pray for them. I always ask them. I let them say a few things. I let them know that I don't believe you. I don't typically argue. I just say, hey, can I pray for you? And they almost always say yes. And I just ask that God would unveil the truth to them and that the deception would go away. And they respectfully will not interrupt your prayer. I know that prayer is to God, and I know they hear it. And, you know, it's just a way not to argue, not to get into debate, but just to let them know, hey, you know, God loves you, and you are deceived. But I bring up this verse. It says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. You can use knowledge wrongly. You know, knowledge in Proverbs, a synonym would be truth. And you can use the truth in a wrong way. And one way that Mormons, they have done this multiple times with me, is they use the verse in James, I think it's 1:5, which has been coming up a lot for me lately. And they will tell you about, you know, their Mormon Jesus and how he's great and all this stuff. And it's a false Jesus. And they'll say, after they give you some facts about what they believe, they'll say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without a reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so they will use that verse, and here's how they'll use it. They'll say, ask God right now if what we're saying is true. He'll tell you that it is. And then don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable. If he tells you, don't turn your back on it. And it's this way of really putting people on the spot, you know. And it's something, I wouldn't bring it up if it hadn't happened multiple times, but they like to go to this verse. Oh, God will show you. He'll tell you right now. He'll tell you what we're saying is true. And it's a twisting of scripture. They're not using knowledge, the truth, God's word, rightly, but the mouth of the fool pours forth foolishness. You know, one question to ask a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness that I find, you know, I'm sure sometime they'll come up with some, you know, cockamamie answer for this is, you know, they believe that Jesus is not the Son of God. And they'll state that if you get them talking long enough. They believe that he's an angel, you know, an angel of one kind or another, right? So in Scripture, do you see Jesus receive worship? Yes. Many, many times. Do you see angels ever receive worship? No, they all deny it. Now, that's something to take them to. You know, find those parts in Scripture where Jesus received worship and adoration, and where angels said, no, do not worship me, worship God. To date, you know, they have not given me an answer for that. I'm sure, you know, like I said, they'll figure out some way to do it. Well, in the Greek it says, you know, okay, whatever. Verse 3 of chapter 15 of Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now, this verse could be, you know, God always knows what you're doing. So, you know, said in like the Lego Batman voice, you know, it's like, he does. He really does. But notice that it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and good. So if you're evil, that's troubling. But if you're good, that's amazing. Because God is in every place, keeping watch over you. Amazing thing is, you know, we as people, imperfect people, create problems. We encounter problems, some of our own creation, and yet we have a God that says, I will watch over you. Sometimes that watch care is, hey, you missed up. Hey, you need to get right with me. Hey, you need to repent. You need to receive correction. But he keeps watch on the evil and the good. He's a good father. He is looking out for his children. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but the perverseness in it, in the tongue, breaks the spirit. There's a time, you know, Jeremiah saw this, and the beginning of Jeremiah says, you know, basically that God was going to do a destructive thing in Israel. There's a time to uproot. There's a time, and then he said, there's a time to rebuild. That's true with the Lord. You know, there's times where he has to demolish strongholds. But I think too many times for us personally, we see here a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. When we edify and build up other people, when we encourage them, when we walk alongside of them, we're doing, it's kind of like the difference between you have necessary edification. That should be our go-to. That should be where we exist primarily, as opposed to unnecessary demolition. I think I've said this before. You know, there are tools that are easy to use and tools that are hard to use. Personally, the Sawzall is a very easy tool to use. You can do some quick work with a Sawzall, but don't look good. You don't do any finish work with a Sawzall. It's got its place. But it's not the tool, you know, of a craftsman. You know, with our families, with our kids, with our friends, you know, that tool has a place. You know, the demolition every once in a while has a place, but it shouldn't be our go-to, you know. We shouldn't be walking around with, you know, a Sawzall everywhere, you know, acting like, you know, we're on this mission from God to demolish everything in our path. It's just not wise. We're not looking to break a spirit. We're looking to restore a spirit that Satan has captured and he's attempting to destroy. Gary Haynes taught and said it well. He says, you know, the unbeliever is not our enemy. They are captured by our enemy. And surely you see wickedness in other people, in unbelievers, in the heathen, whatever, however you want to phrase it. But God loves them too. And his heart is to redeem and rescue them. And, you know, it's just, I need to be set straight on that. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. You know, a father has a special place of instruction in his son's or his daughter's life. But the question, and you'll just see verse after verse after verse in Proverbs, do you despise being corrected or instructed? You know, Is that in you? It is naturally. Naturally in our flesh, I think most people have a problem with that. And so we come to a verse like Galatians 5:16, which kind of lays out this, you know, dichotomy to us, this two different sides. Hold on a sec. Turn to Galatians 5 for just a second. In verse 5:16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, abide in Christ, draw close to God, ask him for self so that you for help so that you would not do the thing that comes so naturally, which, you know, for me, unfortunately, is don't like being corrected. You know, verse 24 in chapter 5 is key. And those who are Christ's have crucified or put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. No, God, that man is dead. That's not the man that is living in his control. Would you help me? By the power of your Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us be controlled by the Spirit. Let's allow God to control our lives, exercising self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, this verse, especially 24 speak in Galatians 5, says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And, you know, reading this book lately, I can't remember what it's called, so but it's speaking of, you know, this guy he was talking about. He thought, you know, years ago, he had thought he met his wife. And so as he prayed every day for, you know, this relationship, I think he was even engaged, you know, one of the things, and this might sound a little weird, I don't think it's particularly weird, it's just something between him and God, but he shared it. He'd pray with open hands. He'd say, God, I love this woman. I want to spend the rest of my life with her, but my hands are open. I'm not going to take a desire, an expectation, and clasp my hands around that, elevating it to a place where I'm worshiping it, you know, the creation, however good it is. I mean, she was a great woman, but I'm not going to, you know, close my hands on that in exclusion of you. And it's just, you know, that's what God is calling us to be. Open hands. Okay, God, what is it that you would want us to do? Because we're good at this, you know, holding on to things tightly, especially when it comes to our flesh. That's natural. That's easy. It comes quickly. Right. Are our hands open or are they closed? Back to Proverbs. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. There are probably people that you know that when you go over to their house, and for us it's amazing because we have four little, you know, kids that are like, it's like letting loose a bunch of ninjas, you know, other than the baby, you know, it's crazy. But there's places that we go. It's a righteous house. You know, the people there are filled with God's Spirit. They love God. And it's literally like walking into a refuge. That's the kind of house. I mean, literally, like physically, when people would come over to my house, that's what I want our house to feel like, a refuge. You know, that's what I want people to feel like when they're around me and my wife and my family. You don't find that in the house of the wicked or even with the riches of the wicked. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse or spread knowledge, truth, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. See, God looks at the heart. He is so concerned with what's going on in the heart that appearances just don't matter that much to him. It's kind of like, you know, I use that example of sitting down, Judah and Hannah. And sometimes it's healthy to teach our kids, like, yeah, you did something wrong. You need to apologize. But you also run into the situation where you sit them down. And you're like, okay, say sorry. And they don't want to say sorry. Say sorry or else. And they're like, okay, sorry, whatever. You know, I'll say what you want me to say. Was there any heart change? No. No, absolutely not. They could care less. They're going to say what they want to say to get by. Understand, when we come to God, I mean, he is not into the, you know, okay, God, you know, forgive me. I won't do that again. He's into what's going on in your heart, which is probably pretty messy at times. And it's just, I'm thinking of Todd Thurlow, something he said to me that really spoke to me. It's just, God isn't afraid of a mess. He's not. And I think he got that from James McDonald. But still, we'll attribute it to Todd. God's not afraid of a mess. The sacrifice of the wicked, you know, they can do all kinds of things. They go through all kinds of rituals, but their heart has not changed, and it's an abomination to God. We'll see that word a couple of times. We'll see it in the next verse. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him, but God, he loves him who follows righteousness. Okay, you know, we as Christians, we all know what Leviticus says. You know, it's abomination, you know, homosexuality, abomination to God. You know what also is an abomination to God? Your own way, my way, is an abomination to God. You know, and we continually need to be confronted by that, because the pride that's, you know, the pride of man says, no, I'm better than him. He's lower than me. And yet we see, you know, what is it in Luke 18, you know, two men come to pray. One prayed to himself. He's a Pharisee. Thank the Lord that I'm not like those guys, like that man, like that tax collector over there. And it says that the tax collector, he cried out to God. He wouldn't even look up. He knew who he was. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm sinful. I'm broken. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And God heard his prayer, and he received mercy. It says at the end of verse 9, but he loves him who follows. God loves the man that follows. You know, and God's not afraid of a mess. Sometimes the following is pretty messy to God too, but he's long-suffering. And he is the one that enables us. He's the one that sustains us. He's our rock. He's our refuge. You know, he's our instructor. He's our disciplinarian. But the one who loves, he loves him who follows righteousness. There's steps to take in following God and pursuing him. Doesn't mean we do all the work. He's already done that. Verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. Okay, there's a couple different ways you could read into this, but what came to mind for me is that God is okay with disciplining us harshly when the result is life. You know, if you think God's overly harsh, look at what Satan wants to do with your life. You know? And then the harshness of God kind of, it pales. Oh, he wants to protect me. He wants to save me. He wants to restore me. He wants to rebuild me. He wants to renew my mind. He wants me to be transformed. You know, he's offering newness of life, but Satan, death, destruction, the grave. The harshness of God's discipline, or our parents' discipline, or the discipline that we're experiencing through somebody else, just doesn't seem so bad when we remember that he who hates correction will die. Verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of man? God has authority over all, and he knows all. He knows everything about you, every secret way. I like that Search Me, Know Me song. Every worthless affection. Trouble is, in my mind sometimes, I just get confused, I guess, because they don't seem so worthless. They seem pretty important. They seem pretty legitimate, you know. But God knows our heart. So that's a beautiful Psalm 139. Search me and know me, God. You know, because, and we'll see this in another psalm, sometimes our perspective of ourselves can be awfully, awfully biased. we're like that. You know, that, again, natural. A scoffer, verse 12, does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. You know God is at work in your life when somebody rebukes you or corrects you or instructs you. And, you know, maybe that initial, and then you think, oh, God's word. Help me, Lord. And you come out of it and you think, I'm so glad that person said something. I'm so glad that they did something. They could have just not said anything. They could have let it go, and I'd be worse. I'd still be doing the wrong thing without even realizing it. But they corrected me. I love them for that. And then, you know, God is doing that. That's not a natural thing. That's an amazing thing that God is producing in your life. That's fruitfulness. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Our hearts affect, what's on the inside affects everything in our life, from our actions to our words to our thoughts. Our heart is at our center. Verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. But the mouth of the fools of fools feeds on foolishness. You know, the heart of him who has understanding, that has seen the truth and wants to know the meaning of it, he seeks more truth. You seek after God. And God has promised those that diligently seek him a reward. But he says, the mouths of the fools feed on foolishness. Like they, that's yucky. It's like feeding on regurgitated food. Like there's nothing good there. So you can feed on truth, you can feed on folly. Absolutely. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. We live in a world that, you know, depression is everywhere. It affects people that are unbelievers. It affects true believers. It's not like, you know, there are times of intense discouragement. And it says, you know, depression or an inward, you know, just looking at our circumstances, man, that can be very, you get so focused on your circumstances, and maybe they're terrible, but God is great. And it's this focus that it all the days of the afflicted are evil. That's all that they can see. You know, God has become obscured. He's become dark, and everything is gray. But has God changed? God is still there, keeping watch, willing to sustain, willing to be a refuge. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. It comes down to what's in our heart. You know, the circumstances, as bad as they are they greater than God? Are they greater than God's goodness towards us? Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. A little with God is better than a lot without God. The older brother in me, I know some of us are married and some of us are not, but in approaching marriage or dating, remember that. A little with God is better than a lot without God. You know, there will be, you know, looking, asking God for a spouse. You know, the one that's good for you is the one that has a lot of God in him. It doesn't matter maybe he's kind of in other ways a dud, but that, you know, that suave, sophisticated guy that just, oh yeah, I go to church. And you ask him, oh, what do you believe? Oh yeah, I believe in God. Look for the one that's filled with a lot of God. That's what you want, even if he, like my wife found, is sort of a dud in a lot of other ways. That's the older brother in me, sorry. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs, again, this is another way of saying it, where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Maybe this is said to the guys, you know, in food terms. You know, better is salad, you know, where there's love, than, you know, a steak where there's contention and hatred and with a fatted calf, with hatred. Verse 18: a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention, or he diffuses contentious situations. Again, a soft answer turns away wrath, and a harsh word stirs up anger. Be slow to anger. Intentionally. For me, that means, God, help me. Help me, help me. I need your help. Fill me with your spirit. I'll do this wrong in and of myself. I need you to change me. I don't get this right on my own. Verse 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. Everywhere he looks, he can't go for it. He's lazy. Everything, it's like the proverb that says, you know, the lazy man is like, oh, there's a lion in the streets. I can't go to work. Yeah, there's problems everywhere. But it says, but the way of the upright is a highway. Where God is guiding, You know, get in line with open hands to him. He'll provide. He'll give you what he knows you need. Not what you want, but what he knows you need. Folly is a joy to him who is destitute. Oh, I skipped one. Verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Okay, older brother and me again. You know, but this is applies to all of us. Look at how a man treats his mother. Whether she's great or she's terrible or whatever. And it will reveal to you a lot about that man. It's just something that I've seen. I think something that is spoken of here. Also the relationship between son and father, of course. But yeah, that's something that's really messed up when you see a man despise his mother. Verse 21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. He's without discernment. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Folly is joy. Drama is awesome to those that are foolish. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. We can be in a situation and try to look at it from all sides. But it's better to find somebody that actually can look at it from all sides and is willing to tell us what they see. Yeah. Plans go awry. Include people. The man that's isolated seeks his own desire. And the woman that's isolated, she'll seek her own desire. Be troubled by that if you don't... If you don't seek out wise counselors over the decisions in your life. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is to say just the right thing at just the right time. The word that God intends, man, when it comes out of your mouth. You know, it's like all the stupid that comes out of our mouth. You know, all the dumb things we say. When that happens, when you sense that God is saying, hey, speak, and you say in the timing and at the place and according to what he said, it's just yes. Yes. That's what we should be seeking to say. The right word at the right time. And it says how good it is. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. It affects not only us to say what God intends for us to say, but it blesses other people. I speak of edification, of building other people up. A lot of times that's how it happens. Verse 24, the way of life winds upward for the wise that he may turn away from hell below. In walking with the Lord, it may not seem like, well, gosh, I'm still, in so many ways I'm broken. In so many ways I need his mercy. I need it every day. I need his grace. But as you continue walking with him and abiding in him, you know, I just imagine that when we reach heaven and we see from his perspective the work that he did over our entire lives, the chasm between where we were headed and where we are will just be, it'll almost be unspeakable. That distance will just be like, whoa, oh my gosh, I cannot believe what God did in my life. You know, the least in the kingdom of God, you know, is greater than the greatest prophet. Now it's amazing that God would do that. He'd do that kind of work in our lives. I can't wait for that perspective, man. We don't always see it here. We will certainly see it there. Verse 25: the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The widow cannot in and of herself. She can't. You know, she can't. But she's exalted in her dependence on God. The proud man can. I can do it. But his house is destroyed. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. You know, the fear of man is a snare. And when we're in situations where, it's common, where it starts to tug at you, you know, I'll use an example. You see something, basically, you know it's wrong. It happens at work. And your supervisor did it. What do you do? Gosh, you know if you go to him and you bring it up, it's going to change your relationship. Probably not going to, let's just say, he's assuming he's a heathen or something. But you know, to not say anything would be unjust. It would be, you know, it would just be like, you know that you have to do something. So what do? You know, God honors us when we see, okay, God, what would you have us do? Okay, I don't care what the consequence is to me. You have said go forward. You have said to speak up. You have said to do this. Remember a time, again, speaking of my working in a prison, showed up to, we also were ed techs, and so we'd cover like high school class, and I show up to a class. And the teacher had chosen, I mean, it was the most grotesque, like violent and sexual movie, like, you know, not something I wanted to see, not something that was appropriate in any way for the kids. It didn't have any historical value. It didn't have any, it was just trash. And, you know, my job was to provide security and as an ed tech for that class. I just pretty much sat there head buried, just like, what the heck do I do? I know not to watch it. As I returned to my unit, my immediate supervisors were not godly people, and I knew that they would write it off. And so I actually spoke to a manager there, program manager, and just explained, hey, I think this was not a good thing. I'm wondering why it happened. I would ask that I would not be in that class. I mean, I'm not trying to be, get out of my duties. I know there's uncomfortable things that happen here, but that's just too much. It's too far. And she totally agreed. She found out what was going on. And the interesting thing is another staff member that had been in that class earlier when they were showing it had said the same thing. She was not a believer, but she had been so offended just as I was. Well, I told the manager, and word came back to my immediate supervisor, and I got basically reprimanded by them. Oh, you think you're going to bring your church and your values and your religion into here? And it changed our relationship. That's okay. It's okay. But you run into situations like that. He who hates bribes will live. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous, I love this, studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. When you're given opportunity to respond, even a stressful situation, high pressure, your emotions are running wild, just wait, pause, slow down. You need to master the material before you give a response. You need to study. You need to study how to answer. You don't pass tests, most of us, except for Gabe, without studying. it's just, okay, Gabe is the exception to this proverb. I don't know how, or to that analogy. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. You study. And if that means you take a pause and that other person thinks, oh, where's your quick comeback? Or I guess you don't have an answer for me. It's okay. We're studying how to answer. We're asking God for help and how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked, immediately, it's just, blah, blah. And a lot of times it's just, blah, back. You got that, now you want to give it back. It's in us to do that. But the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. How am I righteous? It's because I'm perfect. That's a phenomenal proverb. I'm righteous because of what Jesus' blood paid for my sin. I'm made righteous. And my prayers are heard because when God looks at me, he sees the precious blood of the Lamb. That blood took away, in John, the sins of the world. Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. And a good report makes the bones healthy. God changes our view. When we grow in the Lord, we see things differently. A lot of times we see things as God intends for us to see. You know, perspective is very important because it affects, you know, our interpretation of what we're seeing. And so when we are filled with light, we were filled with darkness, and God begins to do a work inside of us, we begin to see things differently. We now have a capacity to love. We have a capacity to forgive. You know what that does? You know, for me, I don't say this because, you know, I know some people struggle with sleeping, and it's not to say, you know, you're in sin or anything like that. But when I got saved, before I got saved, I couldn't sleep. And when I got saved, it was like a light switch. I slept. It wasn't like that in every area of my life, of course. You know, there were still very hard things. And I actually struggled with nightmares for a long time. So even that sleeping, there was, yeah. But there was like a vast difference. I was at peace for the first time in my life. Never felt like that. Never gone to bed that way. The ear, 31, 32, 33, all go together. The ear that hears the rebukes of life, common theme, guys, will abide among the wise. There will be correction in your life. Will you listen? He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom. And, just hear this, before honor is humility. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Now there's a scripture. Oh, cool, just a cool thing. It's worth saying just because, you know, God's awesome and he does stuff like this. And it's not quaint. It's amazing. So Saturday, I'm sitting at home. You know, I know Bob is going to lead kind of worship on Sunday. I'm thinking I should send him a text. You know, let's do "Humble Thyself" and the, you know, that. Or was that the song we did? Or was it a different one? Yeah, it was that one. And I almost texted him, and then I lost track of it. But it definitely was on my mind, but I just didn't have a chance to do it. So I show up, I don't know if we've ever done that song before, but he had a list. You know, Kimmy did up a list, and Bob looked at it and said, "Oh, man, I'm going to do some different songs." And he comes back, and that's on there. You know, we didn't speak about it. It's not a song we do all the time. It was just, man, what good confirmation, you know, that was, you know, Sam, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, casting all your cares upon him, because why? He cares for you. That's what Scripture says. It says that in 1 Peter 5. So, man, humility, approaching God with humility, being corrected. We are people in need of help that want to help other people with what God has done in our life. We want to be useful in that way. We're still people that need help. We're still people that will be corrected from time to time, every one of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word, especially Proverbs, Lord, that we get these like little bites, Lord, that we can remember and kind of come back to. And there's so much varied information, Lord, in just one chapter, Lord. I thank you that we were able to dig in. Lord, I pray that the things that we heard from you, Lord, there would be continual reminders for us in life. And that even today, Lord, we would implement the things that we've heard and received from you, God, our creator, the creator of this whole world. You've spoken and your words are truth. So Lord, may they become, you know, our meditation, our focus, and our practice in life. We just ask this in your name, by your ability, by your spirit working inside of us, not against our will, you know, but with us having open hands. Lord, come and work in our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen.